a nap this afternoon. I forgot what those were like, but it felt good. It's an interesting night for me. I was just talking to Ken and Georgia here. It's just such a unique room for me. As I talk about this issue of trafficking, and I have my best friend and his wife here, and I have my mom here, and I have my second mom here, Arlene Allen, and there they are over there. I see faces of people who've been in ministry for many years, and as we address this issue of human trafficking, I find it unique because there's many in this room who have already been very vested in the work that we do and have been very active in rolling up their own sleeves and are anxious to hear the updates and the testimonies of that. And then I know there's people in here who are brand new to the issue even. Maybe a cursory thing, we hear about what's going on overseas, but not necessarily in a position to understand how really close this is to the front doors of this very building. And so as I talk tonight, there's a lot of what I'm going to say you're going to love, you're going to hear God, just his favor and what he's doing through his church around this country and how he's using missions organizations like Free to lead on these issues of helping those who are being exploited, identifying them and giving them care. But at the same time, I hope tonight, as we hear that this is a prayer night, it's going to give you a lot of ammo for future prayer for what's going on in this community, what's going on around this country, rejoicing and thanking God for what he's doing. But also what I want to do tonight as we're here is be able to communicate ways that you can be actively engaged with doing something about this as well. And I'm not just talking about putting money in an offering plate like you just did. I'm so thankful for that. But we're not going to get to the end of this great evil by just giving. We have to be able to roll up our sleeves to be able to engage our culture and our community, to find those who are vulnerable and might already be at risk or going through some exploitation themselves in their home. There's not a week that goes by where I'm not in a church where I just don't have significant number of girls, boys, women of all ages who come up to me and tell me of their own abuse they went through or are going through currently at the moment. And it's very often very easy for us, and I'm the same way, to want to go save and rescue and do that. And oftentimes, one of the people that God really wants us to give the most help to is just a few seats down from us in church, going through some struggle, really dealing with abuse. We've had 9-year-old girls turn their grandfathers in who were abusing them. They're in prison now. They felt the courage at church because they had a trusting environment. They felt they could come forward and were able to get out of that situation. Almost daily sexual abuse, and that man is in prison now, and that girl is going through her healing process. We've had, my wife has had an 88-year-old woman on a walker weeping in front of her because she was abused by her father from 8 to 18 years old. And when she left the house, she never spoke of it again. And wasn't that God didn't do great things in her life, or that she didn't have a vibrant relationship with her God, but she spent 70 years believing there was nowhere to take this burden. And at 88 years old, for the first time, she was able to find a place where she was able to talk that through and find healing and help, right? Tonight we're going to be talking about an issue of trafficking. It's a real specific thing. But even as we deal with the very specific nature of what this is, this church, especially over the last few years, has shown such a great desire and in outreach into this community and those, who are impoverished and doing great work in the community. I want us to also think that even as we sit here today, even tonight, it's like 1 in 3 to 4 girls, 1 in 5 to 7 boys will be molested before they hit 18 and leave the house, right? It doesn't matter if that's in our schools right down the street or in our own churches. That's happening right among us. And I really was struck by the spirit of this room tonight because there was a spirit of peace in my heart, of safety, of security. And I know that's the culture we want to communicate in our churches and have those avenues of help for those who are hurting to be able to come forward and find the help they need. Now, I wasn't intending on saying that at all, but as we kick tonight off and I just sense in this room a spirit, that we really want to engage this issue and we need to. You know, there's a lot of great missionaries and churches and people across this country who are educating everyone on what this issue is, and it's so important to raise awareness of what this is. But if we can't raise awareness in a way we can find ways to engage, it's frustrating at the very least, you know, and just trivia knowledge at the most. We don't want you to just feel pity for what's going on and those things that are happening, but we want to be able to really roll up our sleeves and make an impact in our community. Again, both small and great alike. If you were here this morning, you know, you heard that's kind of the very essence of Free International. We are a missions organization. We're not a parachurch organization. We're not just a not-for-profit, although we are those things. We are a missions organization, which means this. We recognize that the church with a capital C is God's chosen agency to reach this world. When we said a prayer to follow Christ, to follow him, he didn't rip us out of this earth and throw us into heaven right next to him and we would rejoice, although I know we wish that would have happened. He left us here, and the reason he left us here is because his desire is that none should perish, right? So he calls not just us as people, but us as a people out of darkness into light, so that we might be pursuers of those who are in darkness and bring light to them and bring hope and healing in a future. We philosophically structure Free International that way. We don't just go out and ask for money and say, if you give us X amount of dollars, we'll be able to do this. We have those things, we need that. And you're going to hear a little bit about that right on your doorstep tonight, you know, as part of the time we're talking. But what we do is we partner with the local church to be able to, you know, understand what this looks like and in a real resourced way, partner in a way that we can reach our community, especially those who are being exploited in this way. And really, it is happening here, right? Human trafficking, just to lay the foundational, you know, boring stat side of this down so we know what we're dealing with in today's world. We know that God wishes that none should perish. And so we have missionaries all around the world doing specific and nuanced ministry in incredible ways. But human trafficking is not just a niche thing. It's a major problem in our world today. It's the second largest criminal enterprise in the world today, second only to drugs. And actually, our State Department says by 2017, it'll be economically the number one criminal enterprise in the world. And a big reason that is because people are so disposable, right? If we look at the history of slavery, in our country, and it's an evil history. It's ugly. But the one thing that constrained history in our slavery in our world, in our country back in the day, was only the very wealthy could afford the slaves, right? But it's been figured now in real dollars that the average cost of a slave in the world today is around $90. $90. And because of that, you really created disposable people, because if life doesn't have much value, right, they get used for whatever reason it is. In a real pragmatic sense, if you're dealing with pimps who are really, they fancy themselves entrepreneurs, it just makes good business sense. Because if I have to move drugs around, I have to make a product, get it shipped, and it gets snorted, it gets shot up, it gets used in some way, I got to start that process all over again, right? But with a 15-year-old girl, she can be used and reused and reused and reused and reused over and over again. And that's why we see it's such a big growth industry. Plus, up until recently, the laws really haven't been helpful in being able to get some teeth into what's going on with this. So if a drug dealer, if you find a, you know, couple pounds of marijuana in their trunk or whatever the drug is in their trunk, that's proof. They're guilty. They go to jail, right? Maybe not so much with marijuana anymore, but, you know, such as it is. But with you find a carload full of girls and a guy, you can explain that away. There's different things you can do. And because of that, we've seen a real growth of this problem in our world. You know, the average age of a young girl, young boy in our country when they're first commercially exploited for sex, whether that's through prostitution, whether that's through pornography, is between 11 and 14 years old. Now, we hear these statistics for overseas, and oftentimes that makes sense to us. We understand those different cultural things that would add to that, or at least if we don't understand it, we notice it, we realize it. But it really bothers us in our country, and it should, that's the thing, right? There's at least 100,000 U.S. kids a year being exploited right on our doorstep each and every year. And those stats come from the missing child statistics, right? 2,200 children are reported missing every day. And that's just the ones that are reported missing, okay? Not the ones where the family doesn't really care, they're 16 or whatever, they can get out of here, whatever the setup is. 2,200 kids are reported missing every day. And law enforcement will tell you, and they've told me, that within 48 hours, one-third will have already been approached by a pimp or trafficker, two-thirds within 72 hours. So that number goes between really 100,000 and 300,000 U.S. kids under the age of 18 who are at least at high risk for being exploited or being trafficked each and every year. It's a big problem right on our doorstep. It's in every state. It's in every community. It's everywhere. We've seen it in rural America, suburban America, in the cities, on the trucking routes, in suburban neighborhoods. We've seen it everywhere because, you know, evil doesn't keep itself to certain segments of society, right? When slavery ended the first time, largely on the backs of a people of faith, if you look at the Underground Railroad, the Underground Railroad was populated largely of a people of faith who were willing to risk their lives, their reputation, their safety, their security, so that those who were created in the very image of God might find freedom and hope and a future. We're at that time again, right? This morning you saw me hold up a book. A friend of mine, Darren Rogers, I don't know if you guys know who Darren is, works over at headquarters. He oftentimes sends me books. I have more than one of these. But the title of this book is How to Prevent the Trafficking Girls. It's a great book. It's a great book to look through. The interesting part of this book is it was published 100 years ago, right? We're going into our 100-year anniversary. And actually, the symposium that this book was based out of was in 1899. So less than 50 years after we made slavery illegal in our country, we still had people who we don't know. We don't know who they were. We're probably even surprised that they were talking about this, that long ago. We're talking about how do we get to these children so that they're not being exploited. Now, I don't want to just talk about the children, because there's more being exploited than just children. Women and families being exploited in crazy ways in farms and around the country as well. But 100 years ago, we were still talking about this issue of human trafficking. In fact, I wanted to read an excerpt from the book I was just reading here tonight, this afternoon. I found it very interesting. It says this, it says, when we say on the public platform that there is an organized, systematic trafficking girls in America, a gasp of horror can easily be heard through the audience. And people exclaim, girls bought and sold in America? How can that be? And we say, yes, dear friends, girls are bought and sold in America's hots of shame. And they ask, in a civilized Christian land? And we answer, yes, in this land of Bibles and colleges and churches and civilization. It's a preface to the book, right? And I know as I go around this country, and I know this church is tied to missions and the grants who've been doing great work with trafficking and other missionaries who do that in the countries. But even 100 years ago, there's this talk of, man, we're talking in our churches that this is happening at such a high level. And it scandalizes us. And there's a big part of that we need to go, yeah, it should scandalize us, right? We live in a culture that has traditionally a deep sense of justice, right? And we ourselves as believers have a sense of justice as well as mercy and grace. And, you know, we go into this Easter season, it all came together at one moment, right? But yet here we sit 150 years after slavery was outlawed in our country, and we have more slaves alive today than we did during the whole 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade. Now, I just gave you a whole bunch of numbers and stats and conversation on slavery, but the reality of it is, as we talk about those numbers and how big a deal this is, these are real people. These are children. They're women. They're families being exploited. They're being withheld from basic human dignity, let alone the gospel being able to get to them. And so as we looked and worked with this overseas, first we started in Southern Asia, you could see the thousands of girls in the red light district, it required a certain creativity to know how to get them out of that situation. It wasn't that you couldn't see it. It was finding ways to do something about it, even though it was so prevalent right in front of you, right? Here in the States, it became, what does this look like? How do we see it? We didn't even know it existed, and it's that big a deal? And so when we came back and we started free, we started with that first concept in mind, right? Bible tells us the enemy's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so how is it we can seek that which we don't understand what it looks like or what it is? And so initially we came back, like any organization, we began to train around the country. We were training in our churches. We were training in our universities. We were training whole nursing programs at the University of North Carolina and other places and at Princeton and all these places. But everywhere we trained, the most effective place we trained was among our churches. You know, the churches strategically are the best place to be able to address any issue, right? I mean, you look at this room tonight. And the church in general, I mean, we got doctors and lawyers and politicians and teachers and truck drivers and you name it in any given community of faith, right? Put a pin in the map for each of us in this room where we live, where we travel, where we do everything that we do. We cover a great part of Springfield and beyond, and especially this church, beyond even our borders of this country, around the world. God strategically called us out of darkness, and this church positioned strategically so that we might reach the world with his good news and his gospel. We were brought into Oakland area at a church out there. A pastor really didn't think trafficking was that big a deal, and they had a larger church, but the people in the church said, no, we want to get involved with this. We know it's an issue, so they opened it up, and they scheduled a training actually with law enforcement out there. And so myself and a law enforcement friend of mine out of Las Vegas, where we base, flew out to Modesto, California. And we trained roughly 60 law enforcement officers there, FBI and IRS and Homeland Security and the state police and other people. And we trained. It was the first training they'd ever received on human trafficking. It was a six-hour training. They got credit for it, for what they need to do every year. And less than 2 weeks after that training, they had their first human trafficking case, right? First case. Now, the key to all this playing out was the church said, hey, we want to not only train you on this, but if you find victims, we'll do whatever we need to do to help make sure this victim finds care and help, right? Which is easy to say, not always easy to do, but they were committed to that. And so as they had that first girl, they began to help with her, and the pastor, who really didn't think this was a big deal, all of a sudden got really excited about it, and he raised the money to buy to use a grant writer to get a grant written where two full-time law enforcement officers in this town were then hired to just address human trafficking issues. And they've had dozens and dozens of those being exploited and trafficked, found, and rescued in that process. And that church has had its hand in each and every one of those, pouring into their lives so that they might find healing. Great things happening. We began to get involved with other organizations and do event-driven type outreaches, because not only did we want to be able to find, we want to be able to resource and train in our churches. How do we identify this and build those partnerships that make that effective? Because it's so important to collaborate, right? It really takes a network to defeat a network. And the church is the best networked group in the world, right? And so as we put those resources on the table, it allowed us by one of the things we've done that's gained attention is our Super Bowl outreaches. We partnered with a couple other organizations. We started in Miami, small group of Assembly of God people, and a couple other organizations we continue to partner with, doing outreach into Miami, working with Miami Vice. And we saw 7 traffic victims rescued over the course of that first 4-day outreach, right? Beyond that, law enforcement gave that outreach credit for clearing 3 precincts worth of missing kids off the books, all because we were trying to find creative ways to be present in the community, building relationships with those business owners and other people where they trusted the information they had in our direction so that those who were being exploited might be found. Every year we've seen that explode. We've seen great ideas come out of those community events. One of the things that we've used in the motels are these books mobilizing around real missing kids likely in the area. In the Indianapolis Super Bowl, we saw 16 missing kids that were identified and found, traffic victims that were rescued. And this is just around the Super Bowl. I'm not going to get into the Super Bowl because trafficking happens way more places than just the Super Bowl. But the Super Bowl gave us a great opportunity because we didn't have to build an infrastructure in. Everybody was already talking. Businesses were talking. Motels were talking. Cabbies were talking to the motels. law enforcement was talking to all of them. And so it gave us an opportunity to kind of not have to do all that work, but just slide into the work they had already done and build a format to which we could get help to those who were being exploited. So we're doing this outreach in Indianapolis a couple years ago, and the NFL heard about what we were trying to do, and so they set us up with all the motels in Indianapolis, and we were able to go into over 200 motels and be able to resource them and train them on how to identify what's going on. We were finding victims out there. It got the attention of the attorneys general. So the president of all the attorneys general, the National Association of Attorneys General, flew to Indianapolis just to hang out at our command center to see, I got to see what's going on here. This is crazy. And they're saying, you mean this is all faith community? This is what the faith community is doing? Because not only were we available, we had quality people who knew what they're doing this work. We weren't law enforcement. We're not vigilantes, right? It's not like we pull our bulletproof speed the light minivan up to the strip clubs and throw the girls in the back and drive off down the street, right? First of all, I don't think there is such a thing as a bulletproof speed the light minivan, but if there is, I'd like one. That would be very cool. I can say that in this church. There might be somebody who can make that happen. That'd be good. You know, so it's not how we do what we do, but we collaborate with the churches in the community, with law enforcement, FBI, and every year we've seen that build and the reputation of the faith community build as we've done this. So we get into New Orleans last year. Now the attorneys general know us. In fact, my wife and I, we'll be meeting with them again next week at their conference just on human trafficking. And they're all trying to, they want to work with us because they know the faith community in a pragmatic way is the answer to be able to find those who are being exploited. So currently we're working in North Dakota in the big oil boom in North Dakota with the attorney general there and with the different oil companies and the church to identify those who are being exploited and those who are exploited in the schools. I actually fly out tomorrow into North Dakota. We've added almost 15 people now to our team, and part of that team is a school assembly team that's just really good. In fact, Speed the Light just gave us $50,000 worth of equipment. We've got a 3D school assembly. It's pretty cool. All the kids come in. They get 3D glasses. I have them up here somewhere. And they come in, and we got high-end communicators communicating. Of the three main communicators on our team, they've spoken to over 3 million kids just between the three of them. Have been connected to the Assemblies of God in schools for a year. We got a couple of survivors that are part of our team that tell their story, and we go from 3D video to speaker to 3D people to, because you know, just to go into the schools and say you talked about trafficking doesn't mean one thing. It just like wah wah wah, right? You have to make sure they're listening and paying attention, and you have to do it at a younger and younger age, don't you? Because if the average age of those being exploited is between 11 and 14 years old, you know, you need to be able to take expose the lie before it's ever told, so hopefully on the backside they won't believe it when it is finally told. That school assembly was launched in New Orleans. We've been in front of over 100,000 kids just in the last year alone with the school assembly program, partnering with churches. We were asked back into New Orleans after we did it because the Catholic schools wanted to have that as well. There hadn't been a Protestant group in the Catholic schools in New Orleans in over 115 years, and the school assembly program was the first entry point into all the Catholic schools down there in over 100 years of a Protestant group. We were talking about this issue of trafficking and finding ways so that students can invest in each other's lives and reduce the vulnerability of those who might be at risk because they're already being molested in the first place. So as we're in New Orleans, I get this call from New Jersey, and it's the Attorney General, and the Attorney General says, hey, will you help us in New Jersey? We want to do a whole statewide initiative. I'm like, well, sure. Yes, we will. Whole state's kind of daunting. But again, I said, you know, you're not going to be able to do that without faith community involvement, without the church's involvement. And he said, well, we know. That's why we're calling you guys. I say that not to pat ourselves on the back. I say that so that we recognize that the government officials, law enforcement, recognize that the church, maybe not in a philosophical way that I do, but in a pragmatic way, is the place they need to go to get ahead of this great growing evil issue in our world. And the church is stepping up to the plate, and we're seeing great things happen around the country because the church people, us, are willing to roll up our sleeves. And we recognize that God wishes that none should perish, and we're going to do what we need to do to make that happen. We've seen huge doors fly open in Las Vegas, which is where we have our headquarters, right? We have teams of ladies going into the legal brothels throughout Nevada, ministering to the girls. We're seeing girls in those brothels come to know the Lord, come out of their situation. We have teams of people around the country who are praying. We got a program called Pray One for One, where we're working with different ministries around the country who are in the strip clubs and in brothels like we are in Nevada to pray specifically for specific girls and specific ministries, doing huge heavy lifting in the brothels because it's not easy. You know, this is an issue that once you get involved in, you're going to get punches thrown your way. I didn't realize that till I got involved. We saw a couple years my family of just physical, emotional, spiritual warfare like I can't even explain. And I wasn't, you know, even though I knew it was going to happen, I wasn't expecting it. You know, the great philosopher Mike Tyson, you know, used to say, hey, everybody's got a plan till they get punched in the mouth, right? And when we start to become effective as a church in reaching those that the devil really wants to drag down, we're going to start seeing some punches thrown. And that's why communities of faith are so important, because we can't just have isolated missionaries out there and go, hey, they're doing a great job. But as a community of faith, we rally around this because this is all our issue. All these children are our tasking because God wishes that none of them should perish. Not only do we need to find those being exploited, but it's important that we have something for them to see their life restored on the backside. The so what? You see a picture up here of Oasis. This property was offered to Free International not that long ago because there was this work we were doing and such a need. You know, out of the 100,000 kids a year, I tell you, that are being exploited each and every year in our country, there's roughly 200 beds available to offer holistic healing and care into their lives. And not all of those are faith-based beds. I was talking to a pastor today, one of the main ones in the country. It's been functioning for a while, is largely funded by Playboy. And they use transcendental meditation and other ways as part of their healing process. It's such a huge need. And somebody from your very own church, the Cribbs family, I think they're here tonight, generously donated this property. It was an empty building on 4 acres of land or so that we're going to be able to put 16, 18 girls in, so that as we're out there working with the attorneys general and judges around the country doing outreach, we're going to be able to have a place to send them so that their lives can be restored. The Bible tells us that not only has he brought us out of the miry clay, but he has set our feet on a rock to stay. It's so important that we as a community of faith recognize and realize that it's one thing to do that rescue and that outreach, but that doesn't matter. 100 times out of 100 times, if you get somebody out of this life and have no way to find a healing process and restoration emotionally, physically, you know, job creation, all that stuff, you haven't done anything for them, and 100% of the time they're going to be back in. If we're going to offer a better life and say we have a better life for you, we better have a way to provide a better life for them on the backside, and not just by giving them an evangelistic message. You know, that's important to us. It's central to who we are, because really, what does it profit anyone if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Who Christ is and how he can transform lives is central to everything we do. But there's a whole being that needs to be repaired, and this property is right on the doorstep here. We're getting ready to, close to opening up the building as it is, completed, almost completed, right? You see this beautiful structure. We were out there the other day. Arlene, who's just been my savior in this, my second mom, tenacious, as we move forward, we're sitting out there and praying for this property yesterday, and as we were praying, we could hear the birds chirping. And anyone who goes into this building, they'll talk about, man, you can almost hear the children running around and laughing now. We want for these girls to have the same life, same energy, same life we had. You know, love and peace and hope and a future. And this building is going to be able to provide that. Now, it's not an easy task, and we're going to need your involvement. You know, it's not an inexpensive thing to do, but it also needs us to roll up our sleeves and be involved. We're needing therapists and counselors and grandmothers who can pour into the lives of these girls, and people who can cook, and people who can drive to the lake for field days. And, you know, there's a litany of things that we can involve the people in our churches in so that we can build one of the centerpieces in this country to those who are being exploited having to find a place for healing. In the years I've been doing this, almost no new beds have been added to the number of those who need them in this country, because it's such a difficult thing to pull off. For every shelter that gets open, another one closes. For every shelter that opens, 3 years later, they run out of resources and they're closing. We're not going to have this happen with this one. Not going to happen. But we're going to need your involvement to make sure that's what, you know, what it is. We, as the Assemblies of God, can lead on an issue that so desperately needs our involvement. And we're so happy you guys can be a part of that. I'm going to wind this down at this moment by saying a verse that I was thinking about, and then we can open up for a few minutes of Q&A, and then we got some serious prayer people in this church who I get to have pray over me, so I'm anxious for that part. But I was reading in Scripture again the other day about Jesus in John, and the Bible said in John that Jesus knew he had all authority and all power. That's the frame of what you're going to hear next. Jesus knew he had all authority and all power. How much authority and power is that? It's a lot, right? He had all authority and all power. So what did he do? He grabbed a basin and a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. The Bible tells us that Christ did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. And he models it on his knees, doing what the lowest of slaves would have done in that time. And he didn't do it, I don't believe, as just an illustration of how important humility is. He did it because that's what he did. Our God is love. Our God is humble, right? He illustrated who he was because, you know, I think that's probably the easy part of what he did considering what was coming next, and we're going to celebrate that over the next few weeks and have been celebrating, right? He knew he had all authority and all power, yet he set that aside and humbled himself and became the lowest of servants, taking on the form of a baby in a manger, wet his diapers and messed his diapers. Right, went through every form of temptation that we go through, yet without sin, and died a cursed death on the cross so that we might live. It's that same attitude. In fact, that's what Paul says, right? We are to carry that same attitude, the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And I think that's why it's so fresh on my mind as we're going into this, you know, Passion Week. And that's the same attitude we are to carry as we go into our community. He has left us here. We have died to ourselves. We celebrated some baptisms today, one of my favorite things, right? Died to self, were made alive in Christ so that others might know who Christ is by our testimony and the word of our testimony and the rolling of our sleeves and serving in love and affection. God transforms community of faiths as we do that. And I'm just going to close this down for now and say we need your involvement, right? We want you to be connected and involved with what Free is doing because we really see you as being free. You are free, right? That's a play on words, but it's true. Free is only effective as the churches we partner with on the ground to be effective, to identify and see healing come into the lives of those who are being exploited. All right, we're going to a couple minutes of questions here. I rambled too long. Plenty of other cool stories going on out there. But a couple prayer points as you're coming up to ask a question or two. Next week, I'll be with all the attorneys general. I'm not really smitten by that. But I hold that respectfully because I feel like I'm a representation in particular of our denomination, but the local churches is a way to go, how can we serve? What are those areas we need to engage? And they're happy to tell us now because they don't know what they're doing. And they know they don't know what they're doing. They need our help, so pray for that for sure. Any questions?
Mm-hmm. What is your first step to help him? What is your first step to help
him? Well, if we discover an underage girl, depending on what that scenario is, right now, you know, we work with law enforcement we don't do extractions, right? We're not vigilantes. So it isn't like we snatch and grab, although depending on the situation, if that story comes out in an altar, if it comes out in front of a counselor at a school, you know, there's different mandated reporting laws that come into play that we help that person through the process so that we can get them care and healing. If it's a family, you know, down the street, you know, different situations like that require some added investigation. Again, we're not law enforcement. We don't pretend to do law enforcement's job. We just start that process of going, here's what we know, right? And get those who can do something about getting that child out of that situation the help that they need. And we're not absent from that process, but we're not the ones doing the actual snatch and grab like maybe you would hear about in some countries. Yeah, here in this church, in this town, where's Brandon? Do you know what the mandatory, Brandon? Where are you at, Brandon? Brandon and Shayla are joining our team, new missionaries. Greet them afterwards. Brandon's overseeing the rescue part of what we're doing as far as counseling, therapeutic counseling, aftercare services. Brandon and Shayla are taking that over. Go ahead. It's 888-3737-888. They're not always that great, but chances are we'll get the call for the very thing you're calling on. So, yeah, you can call us directly. The original will coach you through the process of what you're seeing. Yeah, but not on the law enforcement side. So if it'll go to law enforcement for the extraction, but we will get the calls. I'll make a statement, too. One of the ways churches are already geared to be impactful is through prevention work, and that's where we're seeing a lot of our access into the schools is through the local churches. And again, BGMC also helped us recently and purchased us four law enforcement-grade fingerprinting units that we're using in partnership with local churches to get into the elementary schools and other places like that in a safety format, because elementary schools don't always do school assembly programs, so it allows us to come in, connect that church to those families within that school itself, but then provide fingerprinting, DNA test kits, DNA kit, different safety things as far as online and how to navigate online allows us to be able to play front for churches like yourself to be able to do that. But then again, that church develops that great partnership with that local school in a way that helps. And a lot of men can be involved with that too. It's great because we're trying to find creative ways that we can use our men beyond telling them don't buy sex, don't look at porn. We're trying to find creative solutions that men as well can be effective and on the front line in a protector role for those who are being exploited. I think we'll do one more. Yeah, absolutely. Teen Challenge over the last couple of years, I believe, you know, it depends on the home and the shelter and all that, have gotten better at being able to identify that. When we first got back from India and worked here and started Free International, we're finding that there was a lot of girls in even our Teen Challenge homes that had a trafficking story but never self-identified because those questions weren't being gotten to in their, you know, in the process of their healing with Teen Challenge. And so that's definitely a case. And again, it's a really long process. In fact, I'll say this in closing. One of the things I've seen over the years, because Teen Challenge is one of my favorite ministries of all times. And in studying the history of our movement, we're at this 100 years, I've been studying some of Teen Challenge. And having pastored at Glad Tidings Tabernacle in New York City, where Teen Challenge was, you know, came out of that a lot. Teen Challenge, you know, had a rough go at it to start because the church wasn't willing to accept that. They thought it was social work. They weren't really, you know, keen on that. until we started to hear the stories of what God was doing at the altar with these people, was healing them specifically and in the moment, and, you know, transforming lives, and it became authentic and real to us to where we could accept it. What we're finding as we engage with these girls is those stories are almost non-existent. And it's been hard on me because of the nature of what we're doing and even that. But I'm finding as we and churches have involved themselves with these girls, the nature of these churches is transformed into a real community of faith. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm saying we're starting to see, and God, even as we hear great preaching from our pulpits, we look at Israel and we hear the story of Israel, and Israel continually rejects God, runs away, you know, plays the harlot, so to speak, but yet God continually pursues her, right? It's in his nature to pursue. It's in his nature to, you know, he chose to love his people, and he chooses to pursue them. And so what I've seen is, even though we don't have these stories of immediate salvation except for one, and we love that story, this is a long, sticky, intensive process to see somebody who's been raped thousands of times and abused by probably somebody in their household to begin with. And, you know, the trust is at an all-time low. It takes a very long pursuit. And so with new shelters developing, that's one of the things we want to keep in mind, because it's not like a 6-month, 1-year program and somebody's going to be healed and be able to move on. It's a much longer process than that. So Teen Challenge is doing phenomenal work in this field, absolutely. But what we wanted to do is structure it in a way that we're looking at the specific needs of a 13-year-old whose earliest memories were being abused, or, you know, there's still thousands of images of her in child pornography floating out to the world. I mean, it takes a process of healing to get to that point. And so we wanted to structure Oasis, launching right here in our area, in a way that would specifically minister to those needs, not necessarily, you know, a broader set of problems. Make sense? All right. Okay, Pastor said, can I address pornography's connection to this? We talked about this a little earlier today, and you know, pornography, oftentimes we look at pornography isolated as a morality issue. And coming from the work we've done over the years, we've seen pornography more and more or less, there's a real morality issue to this, right? Sexual sin, and some of my closest friends have had their marriages dissolved because of pornography. People I've married, you know, when I was a Chi Alpha director, marriages dissolve and lose their families because of pornography. And, you know, this addiction part of pornography definitely needs to be addressed. But now that we've, over a decade now, worked with these issues of human trafficking, we've seen the other side of that screen, right? That the very people that are being looked at on this screen are being exploited. It isn't just as though our eyeballs are driving up demand that send people to go buy sex or whatever it is. The act itself is an exploitive act. Human pornography at its very essence is human trafficking, right? And working in India, you'd see these girls in cages or whatever it might be. I mean, honestly, if you're looking at pornography, you might as well have put that girl in a cage. And I don't say that as a way to browbeat. I say it in a real sense. Pornography, almost every girl that we've ever worked with has also been asked to do porn. And there's no way to know if those images you're looking at are being performed by somebody who's willing. No way to know. In fact, there was a case, and that's what we were talking about here in Southwest Missouri just a couple years ago, you might remember reading about. There was a special needs girl that was being exploited in just unbelievably sick ways. I mean, we deal with this all the time. I've heard stories. It took me almost 4 times to get through the whole story because this was just such an egregious case. Special needs girl, literally enslaved, being abused, being tied up, people flying in to have sex with her, just horrible. Well, when this whole case blew and it involved, postal workers, different people like that, they found out they were taking pictures of her, and they were actually sending those pictures to Hustler magazine. And she was actually the cover girl for a fetish Hustler magazine a couple times during this process. Now, of course, Hustler's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. If we would have known, we would have never put her on the cover. Well, that's probably baloney. But even if it's true, that's my point. There's no way to know, as we're dealing with pornography, and trust me when I say younger and younger kids, or I got a 12-year-old son who's got almost all his friends addicted to porn already. They're looking at it on their cell phones. You know, it's burning them out physiologically. They have no clue what that's doing to them, right? And if you have a 12-year-old kid with a smartphone and you're not paying attention to that, you need to talk to me after the service, right? But it's important for us to realize pornography isn't just a social ill that needs to be addressed in an addiction way. It definitely needs to be addressed there. But pornography is exploitive. And if you're in here tonight and you're looking at pornography, you need help. I'm not going to throw you under the bus, but I want you to realize not only is this somebody's daughter, but it's probably somebody we're working to rescue right now, because that's the level of how pornography is tied up into human trafficking. Good.
Do one more.
Are a lot of these people in trafficking marked with tattoos too? I just heard rumors like that.
Yes and no. I mean, human trafficking is more than just sex trafficking, for one thing, but pimps do typically, and gangs will put certain tattoos on them to kind of brand them as their property. Yeah. Well, of those we're working with, we have partnerships in Las Vegas of companies that for free will remove those tattoos for the girls. They used to have them very blatant and in public, and now that the community is getting more and more inclined to understand what's going on with this, the internet's been a good, you know, to recognize that these tattoos are in other places that aren't usually visible except to the person who's purchasing her services or if she goes to the hospital. So as we do trainings in clinics and hospitals, that's one of the things we start to tell them on. And as we get the girls out, we have a, not every city has that, but we found a partner that's willing to remove those tattoos. It's a great gift, and thank you. Talk to me afterwards. In fact, there's all sorts of you I'm hoping to get involved with this. Come on up. We're going to have Arlene up here. We'll have Ken in Georgia. You know, we want to start plugging you in to rolling your sleeves up and being an active part of this. And if you're connected to resources, you know, we're still closing off this shelter, you know, and you know, the bricks and mortar part, as difficult as that been in spiritual warfare and revenue to raise in this economy, it's the program part on the backside that really is the expense. And so if you have interest in helping there or have connections in your, you know, with your business or in Branson or wherever it is, we'd love to be able to present the Oasis Project. We think it's a transformative, it's going to be a transformative thing among this movement. And we have already buy-in from the attorneys general that any girl around this country they have a connection with, since we have a relationship, they're willing to place with us already before we get the doors open. Because they trust us, they've worked with us, they know our effectiveness, and so we have the ability to fill this home quickly. Just got to get the doors open, and you can help with that. Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you, Mike. Wow. Why don't we stand together? And we will close here with prayer. I'm thankful that right now there's about 30, 35 guys, I believe, upstairs that they're doing the everyman's battle. We've had a very positive experience in this first go-around with the DVD series. I'd used the book years ago for men, but now they have a very well-produced DVD series. And aren't you thankful there are men up there that say, I want to stay pure, okay? They're not all up there as porn addicts in any way or anything, and boy, that's the last thing we need to judge. We've got some wonderful godly men up there and guys that are struggling, but others are just saying, I just want to keep a pure mind, and all the men here understand that. But we are in a sexually charged, pornography, inundated society today, and you think about our boys, being a father of three girls for years, and I counsel it, and many of you know, you've been there as well, but I've spent so much time with couples, with people, with men that are struggling, and it's permeating our society. And I wanted you to at least touch on that a little bit, Mike, because there is that link to it. And really, church, we need to pray. We need to pray. We can push back the enemy in prayer. Amen? If we believe in prayer, that's one of the cornerstone things. You sit here and go, what do I do? You know, well, Austin, that's awesome, man. If you're willing to remove tattoos, I don't think I could do that. But you can do that. That's good. So, man, thanks for offering that tonight. And if you were interested to say, what could I do then? That's one of the things I want to follow up with Mike, because there's a case right now Brandon's dealing with right here in Springfield just right now. It's hot and it's happening. And we as a church, may God use us. And as well, the home there is just an hour away. And we were sharing today, Mike was explaining some of the challenges to just getting that up and operating and then having it function. And that doesn't sound like a lot of beds, but you have to understand all the legalities that go with that. And so, my goodness, an hour away, we can have, I'm sure many of us here could be a part of that little trip up there and be a blessing to the women that will come in there. So, Central, how many would you like to be a part of this, all right, in some capacity? So, tell you what I want you to do. Mike, would you come, and I want you to stand right here in the front. I'm going to ask Julie Dement. Julie, are you here? I thought I saw Spud earlier. If Julie would come, I just feel led to have her lead us. And I'm going to ask a bunch of let's have men. Guys, would you come up and just surround Mike, and I'd like us to lay hands on him. And Julie, I'm going to have you lead us in prayer, and we're going to just pray protection over the Bartels and pray over everything that they're doing. Julie, how you feel led to pray, but let's just come around, and don't be shy. Smother him, all right? And let's ask God to just really lead and bless and prosper this work. Amen.
Father, we come in the holy, righteous name of Jesus, your Son, who has given us every power that we need to defeat the enemy. We thank you, Father, that we stand embraced in your grace. And I pray in Jesus' name that the words that have gone from this pulpit tonight would land in fertile hearts. Oh God, don't let us turn it away. We are the body of Christ. We storm the gates of hell. And in Jesus' name, we raise the banner against the evils that would permeate the lives of those who you have given your life for, Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name that the Bartels Ministries will have a protection, Lord, a special divine embrace, Lord, your angels that are circling them. I pray that for Central. Lord, we know that within the sound of our voice that there are those who have been involved, and they have been even just putting a little bit of energy into just trying things. Oh, God, I come against that in the name of Jesus. I pray that the minds that you have given us that are full of curiosity, I pray that they would be bound by the Spirit of God to the heart of the Father. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray a protection, a special protection over even our building, Lord, our babies, our little people, our youth, our families. Oh, God, the protection of your Spirit would just rest upon them. And out of that protection, Lord, send us out. Send us out, Lord, to be rescuers in our neighborhoods, Lord, in our schools. But I do pray a protection, Lord, over this new ministry of Oasis. Oh, Father, whatever it needs, Lord, I pray that those resources would come into being. Lord, stretch us into this new avenue of so many people tonight. Lord, this is new. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring it home to us that this is our burden. This is our ministry, whatever it is, Lord, whether it be that of intercession, but of giving and of going. and getting our, as he has said tonight, roll up our sleeves, whatever it is. So again, we commit, Lord, what we have heard tonight to the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, not just for tonight, but bring it to our minds. Help us to go with open hands and open hearts into our community tomorrow. Be used of you just to speak, to touch lives. We bless you, Father. Thank you for this treasure that we have within us. And I pray that it will just flow out of us like this river of life, giving life and purity to those, Lord, that we touch. In the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. If you want to come and talk to Mike or Brandon, Arlene, any of them, they'll be across the front here and can share with you if you'd like to. All right, we'll see you Wednesday night for relationships and God's Word. Wednesday night. Hey, Mike.